Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Some friend wasn't feeling too well this week, so I went and paid him a visit. After visiting, a thought passed my mind. I shared the thought with some friends. But there is so much of good and barakat in following the sunnah and not making any additions to the sunnah. The sunnah is that you pay a visit to the sick, let it be very short. Now, if the one that is coming to pay a visit, he makes it short, then the sick person doesn't mind taking 50 guests also. But if every person feels that I am an exception to the rule, and I can sit down here for 1 hour, then what's left of the sick person? Maybe the visitors think that will really frustrate him, so we'll expedite his illness. He'll come out of hospital quickly. So the idea is to lighten, make it easy. So every person thinks, all right, let me be there just for 2-3 minutes. I won't make it heavy for the sick person and not for the household. Because I was looking at the hours in this day, confinements in this day, and I'm working it out in my mind. To do a correct hour, the man has to keep about 30,000-40,000 rand aside. Because the 15,000-16,000 will be for the hospital and all that. And 25 for the samosas, savories, cold drinks. There'll be a whole show of people coming and going, and the household feels that we have to do all this. So a thing is so easy, straightforward, why should we complicate it? Then we'll complicate it further, we'll take the child to the shop, and all the viewers, spectators must come to the shop, give them a meal, see the child and go. Don't come and mess the house. See this philosophy, this reasoning is not right. On the side of the guest is not right. On the side of the host is not right. Islam is a religion of warmth. I was in Hawik last week. So they were showing me that retirement homes, retirement villages, it's about the best in the whole country. In fact, people from foreign countries come here to retire at Hawik. Weather conditions or whatever circumstance, halat, are quite positive here, so they come and retire. And then they explain that, see, they have a retirement village, they have homes, private homes, then they have old age, then they have frail care until the Kabristan. Right? And mind you, each one of them is quite wealthy, very wealthy. So explaining, one white is a multi-millionaire, and his one child is a professor, one is a doctor, whatever, two in different parts of the world. The man is on his way out, 85, 90, and he can see that I'm on my way out. And he's begging his children to come and pay me a visit, at least 2 days, come and spend time with me. But they made sure they will never pay him a visit until he died. When he died, so the hospital announced that, you know, your father is dead. It's all right, there is some undertaker, just sort it out, we'll pay everything. So totally alien, absolutely alien. Islam is not a religion of coldness, it's a warm religion. Afshu salam, at'imu ta'am. Look at every teaching of Islam, there's warmth in it. There's muhabbat in it, you're embracing the person, making salam, shaking hands with the person. So every step of the road, there is some peace, there is some warmth, there is some extension of love. That's why the hadith says, لَا خَيْرَ فِي مَنْ لَا يَأْنَسْ وَلَا يُؤْنَسْ. He is not friendly and he is not warm. In his approach to people, he is not warm. He is not friendly. So really, he is not of us. It's not Islam to be cold and to keep yourself and to be alienated from the rest. That's not our way. Yes, as far as possible, we have independence. We don't beg and don't stretch our hands to anybody for any type of assistance. That's a different thing altogether. But showing warmth and receiving warmth, that's a nature, that's a makeup of a Muslim. In a dawat, for example, right? If the one that is coming for the dawat, invitation, if he's considerate, then that visit of his is so enjoyable, right? For the host and for the guest, it's so enjoyable, it's so pleasant, he wants to take more and more guests. Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, falyukrim dhaifa. Nabi Sam has counted it as an act of iman, to respect your guest. So the guest comes in, whatever food is prepared, is a dish before him, he eats, and he walks out gently. So the host feels it's a pleasure practicing the sunnah. I have a host, I have a guest, I'm feeding him, he's happy. And as he's eaten, he's walked out. So we make that sunnah more and more practical. We publicize the sunnah. We encourage the sunnah through our ways. But if one guest feels, no, I must sit here, and I must talk, and I must continue with stories. Now the host feels, hosting is a very difficult thing. Showing hospitality is a very difficult thing. Now each guest comes and I must show him that ikram, I must show him time, it's a 1.5-2 hour job. Then I get stuck up, I can't do my own work. So he doesn't want to take the guest on. Why? Because we have made it difficult. We have put this additions into this sunnah of a dawat and made it difficult for people to practice the sunnah. Had it been an ordinary, simple thing, you call the 2 persons or 10 persons, whoever you call, a simple meal, and they enjoy it, you enjoyed it, and you went. And mind you, in the dawat, what is enjoyed is the sincerity that you are feeding the person. I had my cousin coming in, 1-2 weeks ago. So, incidentally, that day we had kari khichdi. Alright, so we had some fish with that, since he had come to call the fish. So, as he's leaving, he says, the enjoyment I'm getting here, I never experienced this type of enjoyment. So the warmth that you give, the warmth that you offer that person, he feels so welcome. He feels so comfortable, he feels so nice. So, in my side, more than anything else is the warmth that you offer to the person than the varieties that you offer. Variety may be good, but more than the variety is the warmth, is the love, is the sincerity that you offer that food with. Sheikh Saadi Rahmatullahi, he met up with one of his friends, and friend saw him, so he laid out 20, 30 dishes. Second day again, 20 dishes. Now, the host is waiting for some compliments. So, Sheikh Saadi says, dawat e Shirazi. What a pity. They don't have the dawat of Shiraz. Shiraz is a town in Iran. The standards that we got at Shiraz, they don't have it here. Now, the host is thinking, I'm short, perhaps I didn't have cappuccino, perhaps, you know. So, I was added to the whole list here. So perhaps he'll get, so I added cappuccino. Again he says, dawat the Shirazi. What a pity, you can't stand up to the standards of Shiraz. So he adds another 2 onto the menu. Now too he says, dawat the Shirazi. What must I do? How must I get this right? Anyway, so the host had to go to Shiraz and had to go to Sheikh Saadi's place to understand what is dawat the Shirazi. So he went there, Sheikh Saadi had invited him. Ordinary curry kichdi, whatever was prepared, aloo fry. He fed the person. Now he's still waiting for the dawat the Shirazi. Where's that? So Sheikh Saadi explained that the sunnah is practiced when you do it simply. You don't go too much out of your way. And you're gonna make it an elaborate thing, then you host one person in a month and you don't want to see a guest again for the entire month. But a Muslim's home is a home for Muslims. One person came in the morning, someone came in the evening. So it's so simply done. Whatever food is prepared, you presented it before the person. more than the food, you showed him love. He also understands that this is my limit. I must stay here for a short while, eat, and be comfortable and move on. So the guest feels comfortable, the host feels comfortable. One villager, his father fell ill, see. So he comes to the doctor and he says to the doctor, you know what, Doctor Saab, just get my father right, man, please, for Allah Pak's sake, just get him right. So the doctor is curious to know that no person comes like this, just get him right, for whatever it costs, but just get him right. So now, my Doctor Saab, just get him right, man. But why, what is that approach for? So now you see, the price of milk, rice, sugar, everything has gone up, you see. All these are the ingredients for kheer. Everything has gone up. Now, I got a good family. If he's going to die, then I'll have to feed hundreds of people here. I'll be landed up. Right? So you fix him up, you know, there it'll cost a couple of good thousands. Yeah, 100, 500 rand most. You'll fix the person up, he's gone. Right? But now, if he's going to die, I'll be landed with all the cost. You see, to sympathize with the bereaved is a sunnah. Someone passed away, husband passed away, wife passed away, whoever passed away, but to go and sympathize, that is a sunnah. You're showing warmth. But you overstep the mark, and you go there and you park at the person's house, you will have a feast there. It was not an occasion of feasting. It was an occasion of sympathizing, not feasting. Now the man's father passed away, or his beloved passed away, and in his presence now you are feasting, quoting, hey, by pass that gajar achar. Pickle achar, pass that one. You are feasting there in place of sharing sympathies with the person here. Yeah? Are we feasting around? Then it makes it difficult for this person here. So, all this is on account of us drifting away from the sunnah. So simple is the sunnah, so easy is the sunnah, so straightforward is the sunnah. A little bit of himmat, a little bit of determination, and we can get things in place. One person now, you get all classes, the poor, then the average, and then the wealthy and the super wealthy. Now the super wealthy, his father passed away. So he was always in that bracket, but now the father, before he passed away, he was in a difficult, he was in constraints financially, right? Now he's belonging to that circle, so he has to live up to the circle. He can't drop his standards. Father passed away, and he has to live up to the standards, right? See, now this becomes a sickness sometimes. I belong to that family, I belong to that circle, then I must maintain the standard. Anyway, father passed away, so he doesn't want a bad name. Now how does he face up to all his family? What does he do? So all that family of his, he called them. Big family, wealthy and super wealthy, so he called all of them. Paid for the hotel accommodation, paid for the meals and all that. All that now is worth couple of good millions, right? So now he laid it out and he's thinking to himself, you know, I must correct this thing, whatever it is, but I must correct this thing. So he comes to the mic stand, takes the mic, and he announces, you know, my father passed away. What a big tragedy it is, you know. May Allah Ta'ala give him Jannat. So everybody's saying, Ameen. Still waiting now, what's coming on? Then he says, you know what? And I'm in a serious financial constraint. And added to the constraint is feasting you people. Because I had to have a variety of food, the top hotel, I had to book you all in. So it costed me a couple of good million, right? So now it's an additional constraint. At the time of a tragedy, everybody will appreciate some type of ease, some type of comfort that is shown to the person. But nonetheless, you have shown a constraint to me. It's all right. You can enjoy your meals now. Now, as he said this, now those people are looking at each other. Okay, why is this the way to talk to the guests? And the older people, the elder people, they said, no, no. This, what this youngster is saying is right. It's a time to sympathize. It's a tragedy. It's a time now a person is in difficulty. When his father died with a financial constraint, he died, right? And then to top it up, we are adding to that burden. Instead of lightening the burden, we are adding to this burden. Is this a sensible thing? It's not at all a sensible thing. Whether you are feeding or someone else is feeding, one is that that whole burden goes on to the family of the deceased. Now that becomes a masla, because it may be a woman that also part of the estate, it may be a young child that is part of the estate. Someone may be careful that, alright, I will use my own wealth. But when it becomes a fashion, it becomes a custom, then the next person feels, I need to do it also. Because the custom, if I don't do it, then I am ostracized. I am going to be a black sheep. The whole world is doing it. Why aren't you doing it? See, when you start it off, then someone has to service it. And when you service it, then it's a constraint, it's a difficulty, it's a burden. But then this, it starts off with one person. One person starts it off, then it takes on, and then we say, no, I must do it, carry on doing it. The burden comes on to who? On to this family. One family is taking it. Morning, someone is coming, feed that person. Afternoon, someone is coming, feed that person. The evening, someone is coming and feed that person. Carry on, just keep feeding that person. And then the extended families will bring food. So is that a time, is that an occasion, is that a place to be feasting? And obviously when you're in the feeding and feasting, so they're going to be joking, laughing, etc., carrying on. So is that the time to be feasting? Is that the time to be celebrating? Or is that a time to be reflecting? See, when we drift away from the sunnah, it looks nice. For that moment, it sounds attractive. But really, it's a problem. That is why the hadith says, Ta'amul mayyiti yaksul qalb. The feeding at the time someone passed away, it hardens the heart. You think, no, I am doing some good, feeding so many people, so much of sawab. No, no, you got it wrong. You're not getting any sawab. Rather, you're hardening your heart, you're hardening the hearts of the people that you are feeding. Yes, just enough food must be prepared and brought to the house of the deceased, and they must be encouraged to eat. That's the style. Because they are not in the mood of eating. When they're not in the mood of eating, then if nobody is going to encourage them and support them, they won't eat. They may get dehydrated. So the right thing is someone brings the food. How many, what's the inmates of the house? 5, 6 people. We brought enough food. And we seem to it, we encourage them, the woman on the woman's side, and the men on the men's side, and they're ensuring that these people are eating comfortably. So, until they are over the distress of this, you were there to comfort them. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu, his father passed away, with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Uhud, right? Left a big, very big debt. And Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu asked for some respite from the creditors, but nothing doing. They won't want to listen to anything. No, you pay us the last cent. Whatever I have got in stock, I will give it to you, the last. Whatever I have got, I'll give the whole thing, I'll empty the whole shop. No, we want our full payout. Jabir radiallahu is young, father just passed away, and the creditors are demanding. Obviously, they are all Jews now. They're demanding, you want the last cent. So he requested Nabi Sassam to intercede. Nabi Sassam comes in, they are not prepared, they are not budging at all. Alright, Nabi Sassam told him, see the different type of, the different varieties that you've got, just pile it up separately. Heap of ajwa, heap of amber, whatever kajur you've got, that you're going to be paying out your creditors, they just make the heaps separately. And then he says, so the Jabir now pay them out. Jabir thought to himself, how is this going to manage? Well, that was a mu'jiza, it was a miracle of Nabi Sallam. Every person was paid out, and those heaps did not decrease in the least. Everything was paid out, everything was settled. Now, Jabir enjoys this type of a relationship with Nabi Sallam. And then Nabi Sallam speaks about his father, that a person dies, that he doesn't get a chance to speak to Allah Ta'ala directly. But your father, Allah Ta'ala, spoke to him directly. The rest of them, Allah Ta'ala spoke, min wara'i hijab, behind a veil. But your father, he stopped the shuhada. And because of his high ranking, Allah Ta'ala spoke to him directly. So that's the authority he enjoys with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's returning to Medina Munawwara. And he's animal is a little bit sluggish. So Nabi Sam strikes the thing. When he strikes the thing, now that thing is overtaking everybody. It's overtaking everybody. Oh, Jabir, now, what's the hurry all about? Ya Rasulullah, Anni Arusun. I just got married now. So, Sahaba Ikram are practical people. Got married now, you're out in the path of Allah Ta'ala 2 months. So, obviously your heart is somewhere else. Heart is somewhere else, heart is not... You want to move it up now, rush up. So Nabi Sam understands, Nabi Sam respects his feelings. Understands it's a newlywed, he's not doing something haram. It's a natural thing, right? So Nabi Sam doesn't ever tease him or makes a mockery of him. See, this is also wrong what we do. We'll see someone else and make a mockery. Everybody will poke fun, ridicule the person. From some people, it's appreciated. Everybody does that, it's not appreciated. Maybe if your father teases you or he jokes with you, it's all right. But everybody teases and everybody pokes fun at that person, ridicules the person, it's not on. Now, Nabi Sam understands Jabir is young and he just got married. So he says to Nabi Sam, no, I just got married. So Nabi Sam asks him, Abikran am Thayyiban. Did you get married to a spinster or to a widow? No, I got married to a widow. Then why didn't you get married to a spinster? You should have been able to romance. She could be able to play with you. Tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuka. Now he's an old lady now. You can't do all that. Hide and seek. You can't run. And how can you? Nabi Sam is encouraging. So he says, Ya Rasulullah, now my father passed away at Uhud with you. And he left behind 9 daughters. In some hadith it comes 6 and some comes 9. There's no contradiction, see. That is why hadith has to be learned under supervision. I explained that early on as well. So there's no contradiction between the both. Because 3 are already married. 6 are not yet married. So some places where he said 6, he said it because they are not yet married. And 3 have already been married, so he didn't include them. So Nabi Sam is encouraging him. Why didn't you get married to a young girl? You could have been playing with her, she could have been playing with you. So now my father passed away and left behind 9 daughters. Now if I had got married to a spinster, then she would have been like one of them, playing around with them. Now I needed a woman that was a little bit elder than them. She would take care of them, she would comb their hairs, she would teach them domestic responsibilities, etc. She would manage them until they are at the age of nikah. And Nabi Sam was pleased with this. Now there's 2 things that you learn in the hadith. So may dua barakallah fiqh. May Allah give you barakat. The barakat dua could also be for the consideration. Now at that young age, who doesn't long for a spinster? Young, sweet, 15, 16, who doesn't wish for that? But now he suppressed his feelings for his own sisters. See? Now our mistake is we think that Ikram a Muslim is only confined to the structures of a Tabligh Jamaat. In Tabligh Jamaat they Ikram Muslim. You got some cheese or something, you pass it to the next person. I did my tabligh, now the ikram is finished. The next month I'm going to go out, I'll do the ikram again. The ikram comes at home as well. That consideration, that respect. I ask you, who on earth doesn't long to have a spinster? Young spinster, sweet looking. I'm young and she's young. Who doesn't long for that? But he's got that in his mind, that it's my father's responsibility. After him, I take on the responsibility of my father. I need to see that my sister is all set up. What a great thing. I think to myself, you know, sometimes, what a great understanding. That is called understanding of deen. That is called ikram. That is called muhabbat. That is called the warmth of Islam. The second thing that you learn from this hadith, Hazrat Jabir enjoys a great affinity with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And what Nabi Sallallahu didn't do for him, gave him the basharat of his father, ensured that the whole debt is settled, a couple of good millions was all settled, right? Everything was sorted out. Here he's got married in Medina Munawwara and Nabi Sallam, he's enjoying such an affinity with Nabi Sallam. Nabi Sallam doesn't know about it. Today now, if the Sheikh wasn't informed about the Muri's nikah, but Khuda ki pitkar mar tere upar, madhus, manhus, mardud, kahi ka. You didn't even tell me about the proposal, nothing about the confirmation, nothing about the engagement, nothing about the marriage. Here, it's that person that enjoys that affinity. Nabi Sam also doesn't know about the confirmation, he doesn't know the girl, he doesn't know about the marriage, absolutely nothing. Until now, on the return or the journey. So nikah was an easy, simple thing, and it could be practiced so easily. There was no zina at that time. When it was an easy thing, it was a simple thing. When we complicated, we got deprived of the sunnah. Like I showed you at a funeral. I showed you in showing hospitality, when we complicated thing, made an elaborate thing, we got deprived of the barakat of the sunnah. Now, you can hardly find a home where a guest comes into the house. You can count in your fingers how many times a guest comes. You will prefer that guest come to hotel, coming to a shop, and you'll eat together and move on. Rather than bringing that guest into your home, where there's going to be malaika making dua for you, where there's going to be Allah Ta'ala's rahmat descending in your home, where there's going to be a generating of muhabbat between families, between Muslims, etc. Now you're deprived of that completely. So now let's do it in the shop, not coming to mess up my house. The house mustn't be messed up. At a time when the house is completely simple, no granite tops and no finishes, right? At that time, nearly every home was filled with guests. No granite tops, no finishes, no wardrobes, nothing. But you can see every home. Mehman coming in now, tomorrow there's another mehman. Some mehman are staying over for 3 days, 5 days. I can remember in my home, after 5 months, mehman came and stayed. And we didn't even understand, we didn't take it as a burden, alhamdulillah. Nobody at that time took it as a burden. We took it as a pleasure, mashallah, enjoyed ourselves, hey, mehman came in. So everybody took it as a pleasure. But at that time we didn't have any granite tops, no additional cutlery, no elaborate things in the home. But we enjoyed, they enjoyed everybody's duas we got. Alhamdulillah, a lot of good came out of it. Then suddenly the granite tops came in, the finishes came in, the elaborate cutlery came in. And what happened? Eventually, as a consequence, what happened? Then we left eating in our own homes, went out into the shop to eat, because we were going to miss the home. So then that finish was for what? Was only for show. Anything else was show. That's why the hadith says, it's called Biyutu Shaitan, homes of Shayateen. That you made it so elaborate, more for show than for use. So it must be spick and span, everything must be to the T, right? Everything clean. So where the barakah is going to come through the house, where Allah Ta'ala's rahmat is going to come through the house, where you're going to be protected from calamities, where you're going to be getting that special tawajjuh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the feet of Muslims, righteous people are coming to your house, where are you going to get that barakah? You don't know whose dua is going to get answered. Maybe your children's masail, the whole future will be worked out. Maybe your future will be worked out because of one person's dua that comes to your home, right? His barakah comes in. There's so much of pleasure, there's so much of enjoyment, there's so much of happiness that is generated. Muslims are meeting together. Al-mutahabina fiyya. Al-mutahabuna fiyya. Only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, you call your brother, you call your cousin, you call your friend, you call someone, and you'll eat. That nikah was a simple thing. There was no zina in it. There was no extravagance in it. It wasn't a headache. And the moment you made it an extravagant thing, an elaborate thing, now you have to stretch the thing and wait for that hall. Right? In that waiting, there's so much of haram that is taking place premarital. The premarital became like an obligation. Imagine the extremes. A premarital relationship was haram. That became like an obligation. The parents will actually encourage that you must have some type of a premarital relationship in order to be able to understand your spouse. That which was absolutely haram, bringing in the curse of Allah Ta'ala, the curse of Nabi Sallam, that is being treated as a haram, as a consequence of an elaborate process, as a consequence of drifting away from the sunnah. But see where we landed. Man, at some time, I remember very well, that you didn't see the girl. And you got married. The elders had the choice, and they selected the person according to your temperament, etc. They got the girl, and you got sorted out. I don't say you're not allowed to go and see her. That's permissible. Permission has been granted. But then, you look at the hadith selectively, it's not right. You saw the girl, no, you say, no, the hadith says that you allowed. Then you stretch the person, say, no, nikah is after 6 months or 4 months. Which hadith comes and you must stretch it? The hadith says, yes, you go and look. And then the hadith says, if you like it, then do the nikah now. The match is found, then do it now. So selectively, that about going to see the girl, that you practice. But stretching the nikah, not making elaborate, aisaru azamu nikahi barkatan aisaru mu'natan, that hadith is conveniently totally forgotten. See. And as a result, what happens? Now there's a zina relationship. There's so many haram things that carries on. How many people come and confess? I don't like them to confess, you know. But I speak about this on a private note, I speak to them. And quietly, but we had a relationship before the nikah. And some people come and tell me, if I was already pregnant. She was already pregnant. And the nikah went afterwards. So the relationship was so deep, even before the nikah. Now all this is on account of the same reason you drifted away from the sunnah. So you're not starting on a good note. You're starting on a bad note. You're starting with curses. You're starting with lanats. You're starting with badduas. Not on a good note. Just on account of you drifting away from the sunnah. You saw the girl, you liked her. Now tell your parents, confirm it and do it straight away. Then there's no need to delay. Yes, you have a right to go and do the homework. Go and do the inventory, investigation. Do the homework, do see everything. You understood it properly. Now, when you've understood it, then make the confirmation. The understanding mustn't be like how you will treat a motor car, you know. Motor car, go and test it out. You don't test a person out. A human being, you don't test out a human being. Now, we have decreased the position of a woman to a motor car, that like a motor car is tested out, then she must be tested out. Everything, the last thing she must be tested out, then you make the confirmation. Now, is that according to Islam? You're getting an Islamic magazine, Husna or something, whatever, right? And the girl is giving a whole account of her marriage, you know. And when my father was walking me up onto the aisle, now where did she get this from? And an Islamic magazine is promoting this. And then conveniently, they got a fatwa there, and my name comes there. By the way, now they're playing games. Checked and approved, they got my name there. So the reader, what he feels, no, this whole magazine is endorsed by me. That's how. So it's all treachery. It's deception. First class deception. And when it's going to be first class deception, I ask you, are you promoting the cause of Islam or are you promoting the cause of treachery? It's absolute treachery. It's trash. Got it there that the father is holding the child and walking up on the aisle. Right? And then they got a fatwa department and checked and approved. My name is coming up there. See that? See the robbing, the cheating, the fraud, the wrong that goes into this. It creates an impression that these things are done only for name. It's done only for some type of commercial return. Writing a book, got so many advertisements, and then throw it out into the market, write someone's name, endorse the thing, and send it out. So it's done just for commercial gains. It's not done with the true spirit of Islam. Now, how can there be any turnover on that? How can there be any gain and profit on that? How can people's life be changed with that? And added to all this, that there are good people that are buying these kitabs here or this type of books, and they got it stashed in the almaris. They got it there in the homes. Hey, we got all this husna here, or we got ummah here, we got falah here, we got here. Wait, look at the simple kitabs written by simple people whose knowledge was like mountains, right? But just that the approach was simple. Fazaila amal, fazaila sadaqat, simple, it looks simple. But the dynamic kitab, that's in it, only Allah, how great it is. We don't have that ilm, so we don't appreciate it. We don't have that understanding, so we don't understand the simple kitab. But that which has got a dynamic approach, we'll take the thing. I ask you, with all that dynamic approach, did it make you a namazi? Did it make you guard your sight? Did it make you guard your tongue? Did it make you guard your ears? So then what's the dynamism for? What is it for? It was supposed to be correcting you, improving you, bring you onto line. And if this had not happened, then there was no good in that book. It was just a show. It was just a presentation. It was just an explosion. And more than that, there was nothing in it. You didn't improve in your deen. One step, you didn't progress. So what's the good of that book? The radio program, or that book that you read, it didn't bring you onto namaz, it didn't bring you onto taqwa, it didn't show you, it didn't encourage you onto the rights of your parents, ask you, of what? Of what good is it? So this showpiece Islam, this is not the Islam that we live for. It's not the Islam that we die for. It's not the Islam that was brought to us and transmitted to us. It was a different Islam. It was an Islam that was alive. It was a living Islam. That was the Islam that was brought to us. That is the Islam that guarantees the future. If you are looking for an Islam that is guaranteeing your future, your qabr, etc., then it's a living Islam. Not the show Islam. This is what we are doing is a show Islam. At a funeral is a show Islam. At a wedding is a show Islam. At any level that we are socializing, then it's a show Islam that we are doing. So this show Islam is not making any guarantees. The real Islam is making the guarantee that I'll do this for you. Islam will say, I will do this for you, I will do this for you, and I will do this for you. That is the real Islam, the living Islam. My one friend, you know, this Bosnian trouble was taking place, right? So they had to go over for some relief work, food, blankets, I suppose, because the winter. So they had to carry all these things. They were doing some relief work. So they're traveling from one country to the other country, and they weren't proper regular flights, so they had to charter something. Small little plane, about 20, 25 passengers. They had about 10. And there was a Jewish group that also was doing some relief work simultaneously. So they also joined the flight and they were going together. On flight now, it's a long, long journey, 4 or 5 hours. So the passengers will talk to each other. Now this friend and there's a Jewish scholar, they meet up, they are talking. So they're exchanging words, what you are out here for, and they're explaining what we are out for. So the Jewish scholar explains to him, you see, I know the Quran and the Hadith more than you know it. And I am sure about it. I've got no doubts, no reservation that the Quran and the Hadith is divine. It's from Allah Ta'ala. It's unchanged. It's unaltered. It's the word of Allah Ta'ala. Now the obvious question that comes after that is that why aren't you accepting it? Why are you fighting with us? That's the obvious question. So he says, no, I know, I'm 100%. I'm confirmed that Islam is a true religion. It's defined, it's unaltered. But it's something that I've got, my tradition. I can't leave my tradition. What I got from my generations above, I can't leave that, I can't depart from that. And our fight is with you, right? But our fight will not be with weapons all the time. We will fight in different ways. The fight doesn't have to be with weapons all the time. It can be through the media, it can be through one way, through the second way, through the third way. So we have thought about 3 or 4 ways that we're going to attack you people. Because we know, from our hearts we're convinced that you are a divine religion. You are the religion of God, we know that. So fighting against you is fighting against God. And we can never win. We fighting against God, can we ever win? We can never, it's impossible, we can't win. So it's an impossible task we are taking on to ourselves if we are going to fight with you. So when we know that it's an impossibility, all we are trying for is to delay the process of the help of Allah Ta'ala reaching you. But we know we are confirmed that it is a divine religion. It's God's religion. And fighting with you is fighting with God. So we know that we can't fight with God. We'll get smashed down. One hit and we'll be smashed down. So the only thing we can think of is how to delay the process of the help of Allah Ta'ala reaching you. That's what we need to know. So that is why, with that in mind, we have studied the Quran, we have studied the Hadith. How can we delay the process? So we discovered a couple of good points, how we can delay the process. So one of the points that he says, we need to cut you up, divide you, break you up, and separate you from your dini elders, your ulama, righteous, pious. We need to break you up. I think every day or every second day, you are getting this question coming up, what do we do about this Nizamuddin affair? Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are pious, a lot of people that are righteous, but this is a question now. One person wrote up a question, I've been giving 4 months every year, what do I do? Now, initially when it started off, you could just push it under the carpet. But now it's reaching a level, it's becoming like a little bit dangerous, a bit concerned. So Allah put one thought in my mind. I explained it to just two, three people just this morning. I explained. Say, for example, you've got 100 shops, right? 100 shops. In one shop, you've got a problem, right? The 99 shops, they are moving well. But one shop, you've got a problem. What is the sensible thing to do? Is it the sensible thing to concentrate on the one and neglect the 99? Or close the one, just leave it out, cordon it off, right? And concentrate on the 99. What is the sensible thing to do? So he thought for a moment, he said, well, obviously, to concentrate on the 99. And the reason is obvious, right? If I'm going to worry about that one and neglect the 99, then I'm not going to make business here. I'm not going to make business there. It doesn't make business sense at all. Not here, not there. The business sense is just cordon this off and concentrate on the 99. That's now business sense, right? Then I explained to him, all right, you have a third level. If it's a very strong businessman, very will-powered, very strong, great business acumen, he may, that person only, I mean, that type of person, very strong, very mighty, got a muscle, he can opt for a third situation, third version. Third version is concentrate on the 99 as well as the one that is being shot down. Now, I see that type of people, maybe one in a million. One in a million businessmen can do this. But the rank and the file, the right thing for them is just concentrate on the 99, just cordon this off and leave it. Until this thing sorts itself. If we don't take that route, what's going to happen? Then this is going to get neglected, and that's going to get neglected. Now, in this 99 shops that you have got, there's so many clientele that you can attract and draw. All of them are getting neglected. So all the rest of the work that you're supposed to be doing, everything is going to get neglected if you want to get into this commotion. So leave the commotion, let it sort itself. You get into the 99 shop and do the best. In fact, do more than you were doing previously. Because that one shop is shut down. Now you need to see that 99 shops are making those figures and they are hitting those, they are achieving those targets, right? They are getting those targets. So you need to make a little bit more effort. So you must be so much more distracted from this one shop, concentrating so much that whatever the deficit, this 99 shops are just covering up. Now that's the intelligent thing, that's the wise thing. If you're not going to take that approach, then this is the first problem that I say. The second problem is this, that in any work, right, in Jamaat work, in any other work, you will have people coming in at different levels. Right? One is a brand new person coming in just for the first time. Right? One is, he's got some acquaintance with the work, going in for 3 days now and then, 40 days sometimes, once in a year he went for 40 days, for 3-4 months, right? So he's got a little bit of acquaintance, but he's not so particular, the Tugash and Talim, whatever else, right? He's not so particular about it. Now this two class people is going to be a disaster for them. Because they're going to be, these two classes, they are too weak yet. When they are weak, they're going to look at the commotion. They're going to be standing as spectators and say, you know, we aligned ourselves to this work to get some improvement. We aligned ourselves for what? We saw we were falling down. We were all collapsing. When we were collapsing, so we held on to this. But we see the inner commotion carrying on. If it was going to bring any good, it will bring good to these people here. It cannot do good for them, then how can it bring good to us? So the little that these people are doing, they will leave it out. Why they will leave it out? Because of the commotion that's carrying on. On the contrary, if this thing was just left off, it was cordoned off, and you continue the work, right? What's going to be the outcome? The outcome will be, mashallah, there's a small commotion, they just cordoned off, they continue with the business. Alhamdulillah, the business is still thriving. If I join up, I will also get something. I join up, I'll get some business as well. The thing is thriving, it's moving on. But that's a sensible thing. That's the positive view of looking at things. So this group is explaining, my friend, that you see, we wanted to delay the process. So how we delay the process? We break you from the head. Headquarter, and we break you. Ulama are your head, right? But remember that that's the principle of the Quran Sharif. Fas'alu ahla dhikr. If you don't know, then ask those people that know. So the Quran is alluding to this fact that there's going to be two classes of people all the time. One class who knows things properly, correctly, they've got the proper understanding. And the second class that doesn't have the full understanding of deen. So the class that doesn't have the full understanding, then they must refer to that class that has the proper understanding. If Allah Pak asked you on the day of Qiyamah that there was this commotion, then what was your take? What was your take? How did you respond to this? Then if you had taken the right line, then you would have said, "Oh Allah Ta'ala, you asked me to ask the people of understanding. In my understanding, this person was a righteous person, person with experience, and person with a lot of understanding of deen. I went to him. And this is how he guided me." So the ordinary person, the man of the public, the layman, he is absolved, complete, finished. Because he went to the height that he could achieve. He could achieve this height to see that that person was righteous, experienced, and has got a sound understanding in deen. So these were the three criterias and three standards that you had to see. You saw this person meeting these three standards, you went on to him, you lashed on him, onto him, you took the instruction and the guidance from him, then you absolved. Even if you made a mistake, you are not sinful. The sin will be on the person that misguided you. So that was a sensible thing to do. So you look at the person that is meeting this criteria, and you follow him and carry on. But don't you ever break your relationship with that person. Now the whole effort is towards breaking you from the leadership, breaking you from the learned, breaking you from the people that have got understanding of deen. So when you break up from the leadership, you break up from the person that's got the sound understanding of deen, then what happens? Then every person does his own thing. Whatever appeals to you, you do that. What appeals to you, you will do that. What appeals to you will do that. What you think is halal, you will do it. What you think is haram, you will do it. Because there is no leadership. There is no alim. There is no learned person. There is no person that you are taking guidance from. No person is dispensing hidayat. So now what's going to happen? It will be a pure American version of Islam. That do what your mind tells you. Do what your brains tell you. And the brain is not a guarantee. If the brain was a guarantee, then the Quran Sharif would have asked you to use your brains. The Quran Sharif says, "Now, fas'alu ahla dhikr." If you don't have the understanding, then you ask the person that's got that understanding. That's the solution of the Quran Sharif. It didn't ask you to use your own reasoning and your own discretion. Because if you ask 10 people here, you show one problem, 10 people will show 10 different solutions. You show, "Do it like this." That person will say, "Do it like this." This person will say, "Do it like this." Now, what is right? What is wrong? You don't have the tools to use your discretion, you don't have the tools to understand correctly, right? And you're using your brains, see? Then are you guaranteed that you'll go right? You don't have the tools to correct understanding. You don't have the tools to see things which is halal, which is haram. You don't have the tools to see the parameters, right? Now how are you going to make out this is a parameter of halal and haram? How are you going to make it out? So therefore the Quran Sharif instructs, then ask that person who's got the proper understanding. In fact, this was from the time of the Sahaba Ikram. The verse was revealed, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْتُ الْأَسْوَدُ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْتُ الْأَبْيَدُ مِنَ الْخَيْتِ الْأَسْوَدُ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Go on eating and drinking until the white thread is clear from the black thread. That's the literal translation. What? Go on eating until the white thread is distinct from the black thread. Adi ibn Hatim radiyallahu He went on eating and drinking, and he took two threads and he placed it under his pillow and kept on watching. The white thread, is it distinct from the black? The white thread, is it distinct from the black or not? See, he's an Arabic speaking person, he's read the Quran Sharif, and he practiced, he applied the verse of the Quran Sharif in this manner. He's got his pillow under the pillow, he's got a white thread, and he's got a black thread, and every now and then he's checking on, is it distinct or not? In the morning he goes and presents the case to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He then, La wisadatuka la arid. Your pillow must be very broad. It's covered the whole horizon. Here the Quran Sharif is talking about the horizon, and the whiteness becomes distinct from the black. That's what the Quran Sharif is speaking about. And now how is misconstrued it? At the time of the Sahaba Ikram, when Nabi Sam is alive, and an Arabic speaking person who is well ground in the language, he can misconstrue, then what will happen to the rest, rank in the file, who is looking at translations? And the translations are done by any person. You don't know who's done the translation. He's done the translation. How thorough it is, you don't know about it. So the guaranteed procedure that the Quran Sharif is talking about, righteous, experienced alim, sound knowledge is God, who are referred to him. Now, what strategy they struck up? They struck up a strategy how to break up the leadership from the rank and the file. When this whole thing has been broken down, when it's broken down, then I ask you, you are in any situation, how do you work out your way? There's no leadership, there's no learned, righteous, experienced person, there's nobody around, how do you work out your road? Is there any way? Is there any way that you are sure that you're going on the right? So, what a thing they struck up. No, I studied the Hadith, I studied the Quran Sharif, so I can figure my way out. I know about this. Everybody begins to say this, that I studied the Hadith, I studied the Quran Sharif, so I can find out everything, I know everything. So once that is broken down, now the road is clear for us. Now we can distract, we can lead people as we want. We got the television, we got the media, we got the controls, we got the finance. Now we can lead and mislead as we want. Because they got no leadership. They got no one to lead them. So we can take them how we want, whichever direction, how we want, break them, make them, take them, leave them, ditch them, do whatever we want, we can do all that. So see the lobby is working. And the first point they have thought of is how to break the ummah. And how to break them up from the leadership. Once that is broken down, there's nothing left. Now this plan here, to me it seems, it was initiated initially by the Shias, right? How it was initiated, because they needed to break into Islam. They need to make some headway into Islam. But how to break it up? So they had to come with an emotional card. So how they came in with an emotional card, they said that the descendants of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are the main people. These are the people that must be followed. As Ali, as Hassan, Hussein, as Fatima, these are the people. And the rest of the people, na'uzubillah, we will discredit them. And we will say that they all turned away, all became apostles, na'uzubillah. So the only people we'll follow is these people. They are the descendants, they are the Ahl al-Bayt, they are the pure people, the pure lineage of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So it's an emotional card. And that emotional card, obviously, it will appeal to the rank and the file. Because it's a direct descendant of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, who won't it appeal to? Everybody is taken by that. Right. But at the expense of the rest of the Sahaba, at the compliment of the Sahaba, right, you are doing this, but you are destroying, in the process, you are destroying the whole Sahaba. When you destroy the Sahaba, then what happened? Then the immediate consequence is, now, the Hadith is suspect, the Quran Sharif is suspect, everything is suspect now. Because the Hadith is coming to you via the Sahaba Ikram, and when you demolish the Sahaba Ikram, I ask you, is there anything left of your deen? So it was a very easy way to demolish. It was a very easy way to sever everything, break it up. Because there's no Sahaba that is left. Everybody is a suspect. When everybody is suspect, then how can you verify the information that was transmitted by the Sahaba Ikram? How you will verify it? So So it was a well planned, orchestrated thing, planned out, orchestrated, and then presented. And presented with an emotional card that it appealed to anybody and everybody. And it just went like wildfire. So you see the first step of distracting, the first step to divert, the first step that they will mislead and they will delay the process of Allah Pak's help is break them from the leadership. Up till now, see 50, 60 years ago, we had ulama, whoever we had, and we followed, right? People then came up smart and said, you know, it's blind following. They came up afterwards and said, it's blind following, right? Really, those people that came up with that card, that it's blind following, they were blind. Because they couldn't see, and they refused to see, so they don't want to be singled out. They want others also to see like how they see. They can't see, so others mustn't see. If they are deprived, then others must be deprived. If they are destroyed, they are taking the path of disaster, then they want others also to go on the path of disaster. In any profession for that matter, there will be some people that are specialized, some people that are qualified, some people that have got that understanding, and others don't have it. In every profession, every department, the same thing will feature, right? So that was the first thing that they thought of. How to break the awam, the rank and the file from the leadership. The leadership will obviously refer to ulama, those that have sound understanding of deen, those that are religious, those that are righteous, those that are committed to the sunnah. Allah Akbar.